us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that as we gather in the name of your Son, you, because you have promised, are here with us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to your presence. Form in us that which you desire. And so we do say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, after last night, I'm glad you're here. It was a phenomenal occasion. Kudos and support to all of you who worked so hard to make a Taste of Barbados such a phenomenal event. It was great. I enjoyed every minute of it. When I come to the passage this morning and the prayer, I want to make an intentional connection with last night, because I'm sure you know as well as I do, perhaps even better, that gatherings in local churches that are intentionally and co-equally multicultural are unusual events. It stands out, quite frankly, in great distinction to the continuing trends that are going on in our culture that are more tribal, more exclusive, more blaming the other, the breakdown of the capacity to be able to talk across differences, to wrestle with things in a way that actually promotes unity, rather than disunity, is very much the whole point of the day. And quite frankly, we need to watch ourselves, because we live in this soup of hostility and suspicion, and somehow the cynical sense that I've got to be careful because somebody's going to try to put something over on me if I'm not watching out. And that, as if that begins to infect our relationships, particularly inside the church, what begins to happen is that we begin to reflect not the best of what God has for us, but the worst of what's going on in our culture. When in fact, the call of the scriptures this morning and the whole reason for being church has everything to do with being a kind of alternate society that models and locks out together the values of the kingdom of God. Whether they are popular in this world or not actually makes no difference. No difference. That somehow we are called by the Lord, even in baptism, and you will see it acted out even this morning with these who are being received and reaffirmed, that they are coming into something new. And it's not just that they're coming into something new, they are coming out of something that is old and passing away and is even under judgment. If you were here last Sunday before the scripture gospel reading that we have this morning, which follows right on the heels of the one last Sunday, you will remember that it is a series of both blessings and woes. In other words, the blessing of God is poured out among this group of people, and the woes, meaning the judgment of God, is poured out on a whole different set of behaviors. And a part of what it means to say yes to Jesus, particularly within the rites of the church, is to say, I'm coming out of something. In the baptism service, it has to do with renunciations. Do you renounce? And the response back is, I renounce them. And it has everything to do with the evil powers of this world, Satan, the inability to be able to love and care for other people, a failure to respect the dignity of others. In other words, it's a clear line of demarcation. And this puts flesh, as it were, the scriptures both last week and this week, put flesh on what it means to, in fact, walk in love as Christ loved us. The offertory sentence that I use pretty much every Sunday. Because you see, love is never merely a sentiment. And in fact, they are actions that are not always ruled by sentiment. O Lord, you have taught us, this was the collect for today, that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. It's an extraordinary radical statement. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. How about that now? In other words, there's a plea in this collect. It's a cry from the heart. For God, in fact, to work something in me that I cannot make happen for myself. If I was raised in a household where I was taught some sense of manners, I know how to be nice to people, even if they're not nice to me. But this goes much deeper than that. This has to do with God actually changing our hearts. What God is in fact asking of us in this passage of Scripture that was read in the Gospel is in fact to care for other people in the same way that God cares for us. In other words, we are inheritors of a love that is not like ours. And the call is to express a love that is not like ours, but looks like God's love, not ours. You see, I will always like, care for, and enjoy the company of people who are like me, right? They're fun to be with, easy to get along, we have a lot in common, we enjoy each other's company, there's a kind of care that comes out of those relationships, that in fact, and for the most part, is easy. But you see, this is not that. The assumption is, of course you're getting along with people like you, but that's not what we're talking about here. And again, this is what models what God has done for us. You see, the Scripture is very clear that while we were yet sinners, to quote the Apostle Paul, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of the cross of Christ, Christ died for us. We, you see, by our very nature, just because of who we are, have always had a tendency to try to want to use God to get what we want, rather than being conformed to what it is that God asks of us. It's dreadful, but it's a part of what it means to be human. I'm the center of my universe. I want you to do what I want, and I want God to do the same. And if that doesn't happen, that means I'm not happy. Right? Because, as the advertisers say, you're worth it to get what you want. It's a dreadful sentiment. Instead, the call is for God to work a level of sacrifice in us that looks more like Jesus and less like the world. Because, you see, our call is to be men and women who live in the world, but express a level of love and forgiveness, compassion, and care that is quite frankly supernatural. It is when that kind of love and care is expressed, particularly to the undeserving, that the world actually takes notice of us in a way that they rarely do any other time. Why do you think our presiding bishop got so much publicity because of his sermon at the Royal Wedding? His demeanor, of course, had something to do with it. He's got an electric preaching style. But more than that, the content of the sermon had to do with a love and care that was radically different than what the world actually expects of Christians. It was the content that was actually most notable. It was just that he had a package to be able to deliver it in that got people's attention. The content, however, was in fact the most noticeable piece. The British Empire is not known for living in accordance with the commands of Jesus Christ. And yet that is precisely what he was calling them to. That's really the point. Not too long ago, I was invited to a pre-screening, my wife and I, of a new documentary that was produced, in fact, by the famous actress Viola Davis, and Steph Curry around the shooting that took place at Mother Emanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston. You remember, a gunman came in and at a prayer meeting and just mowed down a huge host of people. As horrible as that occasion was, what actually grabbed the headlines for weeks afterward was the decision that they had made to begin to reach out to their murderer and to try to find a way to forgive him. That captivated people's attention. And that was the substance of the documentary. Why in the world do you think somebody like Viola Davis would have given up the time of day had it not been the character and the power of what was expressed in that body of people? They had already learned, you see, through years. You just don't come up with that sentiment out of nothing. They had already learned through years of, in fact, being mistreated by the white establishment of Charleston, and to learn as Christians to be able to forgive. That was not a new sentiment. But they understood that that was, in fact, the call of Jesus for them in the culture of Charleston. You see, the same is true for us. The same is true for us. This life is not about getting what we deserve. In fact, if you want to think about it from God's perspective, if we got what we deserved, there would be serious judgment. We would be under the woes and not under the blessings. And so to know that God, in his mercy and in his love for us, each day reaches out with forgiveness and kindness and mercy, even when we ignore his commandments, even when we act in ways that are in direct conflict with his love for us, even when we deserve, in fact, nothing that is good from him, still pours out love and grace and mercy upon us. And it is, in fact, that love that wins our hearts. That when we hear the word of absolution and we know that God cleanses and forgives us and brings mercy into our lives, when there are plenty of times he should have said, "I don't think so, not this time," is in fact meant to not only give us a model, but to work something in us that is absolutely supernatural, so that the love that the scriptures talk about, not just the sentiment of liking, is in fact worked in us. So that what we demonstrate to the world looks more like Jesus and less like my cultural preference. That's when the world takes notice. Otherwise, we're not worth the time of day. Unless, of course, there's some scandal. And there's always some part of the church where there's any scandal. How will the world know that we are not just a collection of financial swindlers, pedophiles, and men and women who are using a religious system just to get what we want? Because that is the picture out there. How are they going to know? They're not, in fact, going to know unless a body of people begins to say, what can we do here at St. Sebastian's to demonstrate this kind of love to this community? Who are the ignored? Who are the marginalized? How can we begin to pray for those who are, in fact, in the greatest need of such prayer? And how can we begin to reach out to them, not merely because we're obligated, because we're asking God to change our hearts and give us the capacity to love and care for people who are not like us? That's when Jesus begins to express himself through us in a way that actually changes lives. Because you see, it's not just I need to do this because I'm obligated. I need that kind of love worked in my heart if I'm going to live like a Christian. I need to be able to reach out and serve and to find ways to be with people who are not like me. Because otherwise, all I will be doing is confirming my own selfish preferences. How does that look like what it means to be a Christian? It doesn't. So it's not just that I'm learning how to love for their sake. I'm actually learning how to love because I need it. I need God to work something in my heart so I am less self-centered. Where I'm learning new ways to be kind. Where I'm finding it in my heart, by God's mercy, the capacity not to be resentful and to be able to forgive. I need in my heart the kind of generosity that God gives me day after day after day without notice. You have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, so that there might be a body of people who look more like Jesus and less like the old habits. That's the plea you see in these passages. The scripture is quite aware of how stubborn and self-centered we actually are. That's no surprise to God. The surprise is that he sees all of that and continues to give us the love that we do not deserve. The prayer for this morning is not only that we would be recipients, but channels, touching where we live, changing our hearts, and being a group of people who actually demonstrate before the world the love of Christ that is so desperately needed. May God do that for the sake of this community and for the sake of our own salvation. Amen.
Amen.